Well, I would invite you to turn to Mark 14. Last week we considered baptism. Today we'll consider the Lord's Supper. We will not be having the Lord's Supper next week, although I said that. That's the fifth Sunday in my mind whenever I said that a few weeks ago. But of course, the first Sunday of the month in October we will. But I'm just sort of taking a few weeks here. Some of it simply due to the fact that we had a baptism scheduled. It gives me an opportunity to think about church life. And so last week we looked at baptism, that sacrament or ordinance where we identify with God's people, that brings us into God's, as Presbyterians in a sense, into the visible church. And it is our prayer that engaged to be the Lord's, that God will bring to completion the promise, and that so that a child will grow up and trust in Jesus. And then we have another ordinance or sacrament, the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to read Mark's accounting of this. So I'm going to read Mark 14. And I'm going to read 12 through 26. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the cup with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." He said to them, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink of it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Our Father in heaven, it's my prayer this morning, and it's our prayer together, that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The setting of the Lord's Supper is the Passover. And let me just acknowledge right now, I've already mentioned R.C., Dr. Sproul and Dr. Sinclair Ferguson are my teachers as I now instruct and bring this message to you. So I acknowledge them. The Passover is the background here. We're going to think of this in 3 points. And I have that in your bulletin. Those are long points, and I can shorten them actually. And you could think of each point like this. Point one, remembering the past. Remembering the past. What are we remembering? Well, we're first of all remembering the Passover is a setting in which Jesus did this. And what am I going to say here? Jesus' sacrifice is the means by which God binds sinners to himself and brings deliverance from bondage to sin. But it was the background of the bondage in Egypt in which he institutes this meal, or this sort of a transition from the Passover into being communion or the Lord's Supper. I want to say some things about the Passover. The Passover meal was a beautiful and moving ritual. The head of the household would conduct it. In this instance, it was Jesus as the leader of that group. There would be several cups of wine, in fact, 4 cups of wine that they would sip on throughout the meal. The first was brought in, and it was drunk before the arrival of the traditional Passover food. The traditional Passover food was unleavened bread, bitter herbs, stewed fruit, greens, and roast lamb. Okay, when the food was brought in, the youngest person would ask the question, the youngest person there of the group, why do we eat these foods on this night? In reply, the father or the designated obvious leader would recount the story of God's grace in the Exodus. So that is the setting. We don't, the scripture doesn't include all the details. It compresses the account sometimes and gives us what God inspired the writer to give us. But that's what was going on that night. And so, again, Jesus would have once again described to them the God's grace in the Exodus, that deliverance of their forefathers and foremothers from bondage into slavery in Egypt. They would then sing songs of praise. They would in particular sing Psalms 113, 114, and 115 here at this point. Then a second cup would be passed around. And before the meal itself was eaten, the plate of unleavened bread, this is important to kind of see what's going on. The unleavened bread would be lifted up, and this is what would have been said. This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal. I mean, you can even, can't you hear the language of how Jesus all through his life was fulfilling and showing his fulfillment of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant? The Father would give thanks and break off a piece for each person present, and it would be passed around. The bread was normally eaten in silence, but in this occasion, Jesus said, I'm the Passover bread, because his life was going to be given as a ransom, as a propitiation, as a substitute for his people. And then at this point, the father or leader of the meal would take the third cup of wine, bless it, and pass it around. And then Psalms 116 through 118 would be sung. So you can obviously go back and look at those psalms. I have the last few days, Psalm 113 through 118, these psalms that would have been a part of this. And it was during that third cup that Jesus then said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for many for the remission of sins. So as we remember the past, we're remembering Jesus was doing so for us now. We look back to the cross. They remembered their bondage in Egypt and that world-altering event when God's people were brought out of the land of Egypt by his mighty hand and his signs and miracles and wonders. And then on this night, Jesus is reminding them of the even greater bondage, the more important bondage from which he was delivering us, bondage to sin. Dr. Sproul put it like this in his commentary on the Confession of Faith. He was saying that Christ was telling us, I will die to satisfy the justice of God. I will shed my blood for the remission of sins. Jesus was saying, don't ever forget what you see tomorrow. To make sure you don't forget it, you must repeat it. Not once a year like the Passover, but regularly, often. Because the Lamb of God has come to release you from a far worse enemy than Pharaoh. To release you from the grip of the devil and of sin and of the fear of death. And so Jesus, as we think about the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord, we remember Jesus' sacrifice. Remember the past. Jesus' sacrifice is his means of delivering us from bondage to sin. So remember the past as we think about the Lord's Supper, which of course we take it at the first Sunday of every month. And I'm in complete agreement. I like that pattern. So remember the past, but also I said I was going to give you a shortened version of each point. Here's the shortened version of point two. Live by faith in the present. Live by faith in the present. And so when we do partake of the Lord's Supper, taking the bread and drinking the cup symbolizes Jesus, taking Jesus as Savior and Lord. I want to just talk for a moment about what the Lord's Supper symbolizes, what we're doing, what we're acknowledging when we partake of it. Where we are acknowledging Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was sacrificed for us. In coming to him by faith, we don't just receive his benefits, but we receive him. He's a person. Our salvation comes from a person. We're told, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me. You remember how he said in that meal that, you know, would have been said by all as they were partaking the Passover. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat. He says now, let everyone who hungers and thirsts, what did he say? Come to me and find your food. Come to me and have your thirst quenched. Come to me and find rest. We are receiving Christ. And so as we partake each month, in our case, the first Sunday of the month, that is that reminder that we have come to Christ. He is our Savior and our Lord. We have been saved by the life and death and resurrection and ascension of a person, the Son of God. Now, again, we do have different views specifically of what happens, different than the Roman Catholic view and even the Lutheran view. The Roman Catholic view believes that the bread and the wine themselves are transformed, or the word it's called transubstantiation, into Christ's body and blood. The Lutheran view, Luther wanting to somehow not give up on everything he had believed as a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, has this belief that his it's called the ubiquitous nature of the sacrament, that he's Jesus's body is both in heaven and everywhere else at the same time. We take a spiritual. We believe, or I would proclaim to you, as just as Christ was there, he was holding a piece of bread, he was holding a cup of wine, he said, this is my body, this is my blood. He was saying to them symbolically, spiritually, this very food you can eat and taste, and this wine that you can taste and drink, spiritually, you're partaking of my body and of my blood as you partake of this. And really, I have no better way of telling you what that means spiritually Christ is doing than to actually read from that dusty old blue binder that you officers probably have on your shelf that says Book of Church Order. It in chapter 58, section 4, it says that this is what's happening, that the Lord's Supper is to be observed. Number one, in remembrance of Christ. We're remembering Jesus, our Savior. Number two, to show forth his death till he come. So we are remembering. We have a Savior who didn't just live for us, but he died for us. Again, this is 58:4b. I can't say it better than they do. Here's what, and it's sort of saying to me what the minister ought to tell you. That the Lord's Supper is of inestimable benefit to strengthen his people against sin. So as you partake of that, of the bread and the cup, spiritually, the Lord is desiring to strengthen you, to strengthen me against sin, giving us the power to say no, giving us the courage when we do sin to say, Lord, I've sinned, will you forgive me? To strengthen his people against sin. Number four, to support them under troubles. It's a meal that you know, I guess I really do remember, I want you to remember, you, it's something we taste and touch and digest. It's a real thing physically. And so it's also a real thing spiritually. Supporting us in our troubles. Anyone arrive on a Sunday morning with troubles? That meal, and of course everything we do on a Sunday, is ultimately God can use it to help support us in troubles. Fifth thing it tells us, to encourage and quicken us in duty. To help us to go out and do the things we ought to do. Number six, to inspire us with love and zeal. That's what the Lord's meal has given to us to do. Inspire us in love and in zeal. To increase our faith and holy resolution. That was seven. Number eight, to beget peace of conscience. When we have peace of conscience, then we really are at peace in our lives. We can sleep. We can do our tasks. We can carry out God's calling each day. When we have peace of conscience, and that's one of the things that your sins are atoned for. Jesus has come. He's accomplished all that he said he would accomplish. And then to give us the comfortable hopes of eternal life. That actually takes us to the third point. Now, what have I said? Remember the past. Jesus' sacrifice is to give us deliverance from bondage to sin and to the devil. Currently, presently, as we partake of it, we live by faith in Christ here in the presence, in the here and now, because we have Jesus as Savior and Lord. But also, it gives us a glimpse of the future, that there's a supper coming up in the future. It hasn't happened yet, called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. That fourth cup, do you remember I said there was four cups? He left it sitting there on the table, and they could have seen it sitting there. Well, what about the fourth cup? Well, Sinclair Ferguson tells us, you know, when Jesus chose not to drink the fourth cup, he said, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I'm, how did the passage say it? Let me turn over here to the, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. The cup which usually brought the Passover to an end, Ferguson says, he would now drink at the beginning of the time of endless fellowship in God's kingdom. And so the Lord's Supper also reminds us of the incompleteness of the Christian life. That we hadn't crossed the finish line yet. That God who began a good work, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, but we're not there yet. That's why we need this strength for the journey. In baptism, we put on the jersey. We're on God's team. In the Lord's Supper, he gives us strength. Strength for the journey, or using the jersey metaphor, strength for the game, for the ball game, or for the race. Because there is that cup sitting on that table. It's an unfinished meal. And when he comes, remember, what do? We proclaim his death until he comes. When he comes, then we'll go and we'll drink that last cup. And we'll be with him forever. I'm going to close. Let me go back to R.C.'s commentary on the confession. Let me finish by, here we go. We believe that Christ is present in a special way in the Lord's Supper to pour out his tender mercy upon us, to condescend to our weakness, to restore the joy of our salvation, to assist us in our struggle for sanctification. We enter his house, come to his table, and commune with the risen Christ in a real way. And we proclaim his death until he comes again. And so we can say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Our Father in heaven, we Thank you that you have seen fit to give us ordinances. The ordinance of baptism, when water is placed upon us, signifying our engrafting into Christ, the washing away of our sins through the blood of Christ. And then we thank you for the meal the Lord instituted, that we will partake in the first Sunday of October in a couple of weeks. A meal that in it we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, Lord, it's my prayer now that each of us here, through the preached word today, through the singing of hymns of praise, through our confession of sins and our prayers, that you would strengthen us even today to live by faith in Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we pray in his name. Amen. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing in him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.